All right, Romans chapter 7, familiar verses here in Romans chapter 7. We'll start in verse 15, and we'll read, 10 or 11 verses here. In Romans chapter 7, verse 15, the Bible says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. But to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." It blows my mind that it's Paul saying these things. "Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." He's not casting blame, but it's explanation here. "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." Isn't that always true? You want to do right, but evil's always there. "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." The struggle of the flesh and the spirit. Not a very creative title this morning, but that's what it is. The struggle of the flesh and the spirit. We're going to be in several passages of Scripture this morning. And am I the only one here that acknowledges that there is a struggle between the flesh and the spirit? It's real. And Paul addresses that. So we're going to address that this morning. Our God in heaven, Lord, we're grateful and thankful to be in your house this morning. Again, thank you for all who are here. I do again ask God that you would meet with us. And Lord, that you would help me to speak what's true and stay true to your word and help us to allow the Holy Spirit to help us to be honest with our lives. And that not only would hear the word of God, but that we would be doers of it. We would respond how you'd have us to. And again, only you know the needs this morning. So I pray, God, that you would meet those needs. And I pray for those who couldn't be here today. We mentioned some of them a minute ago. Just, Lord, put your hand upon them and others, Lord, who are not able to be here. But Lord, I pray you'd be pleased through all that's said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. This is an illustration that I've used before. It actually came from a Sunday school curriculum that we taught out of one time, but I think it's fitting for what we're talking about today. You may have heard of Captain Chelsea Sullenberger. How many of you recognize that name by an uplifted hand? Okay. Some of you do. Some of you will remember as I start talking here. On January 15th, 2009, he began a normal work day for him. He's a captain, obviously, doing pre-flight preparations in the cockpit of an Airbus A320. He was assigned U.S. Airways Flight 1549 from New York's LaGuardia Airport and bound for Charlotte, North Carolina. After 3 p.m., 155 people were on board ready for takeoff. Sullenberger had 42 years of flying experience. It's a lot of experience. Shortly after takeoff, they were ascending over Manhattan and the plane hit a large flock of birds and it caused both engines to completely lose thrust. One of the engines caught fire and the plane was disabled. So Captain Sullenberger immediately began communicating with control and raced through options in his mind how to land this plane safely with no engines. Returning to the airport was not an option. There were no other airports or runways within range that they could make it to, and it became clear his only option was to attempt to safely ditch the plane in the Hudson River along Manhattan's west side. And so he described his emotion as the worst sickening pit of your stomach falling through the floor feeling that he had ever experienced. And so for several moments, he and his co-pilot collectively, with all their experience and knowledge, glided the Airbus A320 toward the Hudson. 155 people again. The lives of 155 people. Their lives depended on the decisions of these two men and the accuracy of every decision. A thousand factors came into play and had to come perfectly together in order to avoid tragedy. I know we've got a couple pilots in our church this morning who would be familiar with some of those statements I just made about everything that has to come together. Just before 3:30, Sullenberger announced over the speaker system, "Brace for impact." And a few moments later, the plane glided safely into the Hudson River, narrowly avoiding disaster. All 155 people on board were safe. There were ferries and rescue workers that came to allow the passengers to board. They were in a single file line on the wing of the plane. Sullenberger walked the length of the entire cabin twice, even as water rose to where the water even got to waist level. He still walked the plane to make sure every passenger and crew member was evacuated. And so how many remember that story now? Okay, a lot more hands. His story, his heroic efforts, and his calm throughout that incident captivated the entire world. He was facing really just probable calamity and disaster, and he responded with calmness and poise. Most would have panicked, most would have overreacted, but he remained focused, he remained composed, resolved. They allowed some of the communication to be heard over the news channels, and you could hear the calmness, in the seriousness, but the calmness in his voice, while others would have been overreacting without a doubt. I don't even know if I'd call it overreacting. They just would have reacted differently, but he did not. And speaking in an interview after that incident, he said, "One way of looking at this might be that for 42 years, I've been making small, regular deposits in this bank of experience and education and training. And on January 15th, the balance of my deposits was sufficient so that I can make a very large withdrawal." And let me say, it was a very large withdrawal. I can't imagine the internal struggle that he faced. Every human emotion would have been screaming to fear and to panic. But he had focus, and he ignored the natural responses that any one of us would have had, and he maintained composure and control. If you're saved this morning, say amen. I know I ask that a lot, but I just want to redirect our thoughts for a minute. The day you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit came into your life, and you began a similar struggle. Sullenberger struggled to react in fear and panic and hastily, but instead he reacted in a different way. As a child of God, you were given a new nature by the Holy Spirit. We talked about the Holy Spirit for a few weeks on Wednesday nights, and I said we're done, and we got another message really on it this morning. The Holy Spirit brought into your life, the moment that you were saved, a new set of desires. You became a new creature. In fact, you had all of a sudden the potential to live a holy and godly life. Your old nature, the old man, as the Bible refers to it, the Bible says, was crucified with Christ. And that means the source of your sinfulness was done away with. You were given a new nature with good desires through the Holy Spirit. In this light, it seems as though, the struggle against sin would have been completely done away with that salvation, but that's not the case, is it? While your old nature has been replaced by a new nature, you still live in the flesh, don't you? And this is where the real struggle of the Christian life begins. the flesh against the spirit. The spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You live every day with a new heart. You live every day with a new nature, struggling against a very well-programmed sinful flesh, brain and body and physical impulses. They're ingrained with sinful patterns of behavior. In your new nature, because of what God has done in your life, you've got a new set of desires, praise the Lord, desires to please God, to live for Him, to avoid sin, to live a righteous life, but your flesh still resides in the power of sin, and while the Spirit convicts and the Spirit creates a thirst for righteousness, you want, if you're saved, you want to do right. Amen? If you're saved, you want to please God. You're tired of the flesh. You're tired of sin. You hate it. But so while that desire is there, the flesh still fights to have its own way and to draw you back into sin. And this battle is going on. So Paul's talking about in Romans 7. And in spite of the fact that your old nature has been crucified, it's still entirely possible to live in the flesh, to live as though the old man is alive and well. And the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 says, that this is carnal. It says, "Then I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." He's telling them, you're carnal Christians. And frankly, that's a struggle that I have. That's a struggle that every Christian has. It is the most frustrating experience of the Christian life, and it will plague you for the rest of your natural life. But in the midst of this struggle, there's hope. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I know in context that verse is talking about Paul when he is without means and he is in prison and he's talking to the Philippian believers about their giving. He's talking about, even though I'm humbled, even though I don't have much, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. But that verse can still very much apply to pretty much any area of the Christian life. Because you cannot win the struggle, but God can. Can I say that one more time? You cannot win the struggle, but God can. And it all comes down to your daily choices and your choice really to trust Him. I think it's important to study this a little bit, because if you don't understand it, you'll become frustrated and quit altogether. And that's what Satan wants. He wants to render you useless for the cause of Christ, doesn't he? And the devil would love for you to believe that you can't win. Satan wants you to think it's pointless, it's hopeless. Why even try? And he wants you to think that your old nature is still alive and kick in, and that you really have no hope of real Christian joy. But Jesus said, "I am come that you might have life, and that you might have life," what? "More abundantly." So Paul referred to the struggle in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 25. He's talking about the struggle with the flesh. I love those words. "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." And from this passage, you can almost conclude that Paul was confused. This guy, what's he talking about? He's like over here and over here, back and forth. That's the point. It's what we are. On one hand, he speaks of his good desires, and then on the other hand, his bad performances of those desires. He makes it very evident and clear that his heart has the desire to do good, but he's also got this struggle, and he makes it clear that he struggles with bringing those things to reality, doesn't he? And several times he makes a very important difference here, a distinction. He says, "It's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." I mentioned as we were reading through it, that's not blame shifting. It's truth. And I love this study. And I agree with the statement, it's a very important truth to grasp. Paul is saying this: the real me, the new me, the Christian, the desire to do right, wants to do right, but I'm still a sinner. And he makes a case that your inward man can delight in God, but the power of sin in his members, or that means his body, wars against the laws of God. I quoted Galatians 5:17 earlier, the Spirit lusteth against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. We've got to understand, if we're gonna win this battle, we've got to understand where we are at on this. It's important to understand the difference between having a new nature and having a sin nature, because if it is your nature to sin, you're doomed to failure. Listen, if it is your nature to sin, you're doomed to failure. That's my nature. So it's hopeless then. But if it's your nature to do good, then through the power of God, that new nature can overcome the fleshly habits. It said, I've still got the old nature, or I've got two natures. I don't have dual nature. You don't have dual nature if you're saved. Stay with me for a minute. You've heard the illustration about feeding the you know, you got a wolf pack or a pack of dogs, and the one you feed is the one that becomes more powerful, right? Right? You know what I'm talking about? That's what you're doing in your life. You're either feeding the spirit or you're feeding the flesh. It's one or the other. But follow this thinking here. In our world, I mentioned this morning in Sunday school, we talked about how people ought to be able to identify you as a Christian. As in, Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, that you should follow those people who follow Christ. It should be obvious that you're a follower of Christ. And it's hard to identify in this world, isn't it? A lot of different people. I mean, this world, the way it is now, I mean, they've got identity issues, right? No, I mean, there's a lot of identity issues. And there are even people who believe that they are dogs or cats. And that believing that doesn't make you a dog or a cat. But there was a student that rode a bus that I drove for a while she really acted like a cat. She dressed like it. She had the ears. I know you've seen that, the ears. And she had the makeup and the whiskers. Her mom allowed her to have some body disfigurements to make her look more like a cat. She licked her wrist on the bus pretty much the whole bus ride. I mean, this is what's going on in our world today. You can believe you're a dog. In so believing, you could act like one. You can bark. You can crawl around. You can sniff things you're not supposed to sniff. Okay, we'll leave that alone. You'd expect people to pat you on the head, but that doesn't make you a dog, right? No matter what you do. A silly illustration, I understand. But you could be a person acting like a dog, but you can never be a dog. Here's the catch, though. Just like that girl believing she was a cat, her actions did follow her belief. And so it is in the Christian life. If you believe you have a sin nature, if you're like, I've got a sin nature, it's hopeless, then your behavior is going to follow that. And you believe you're stuck in sin, and you'll reason, this is just the way that I am. And in Christian growth, you'll never move beyond your belief. If you believe you're a dog, you're going to act like a dog. But the Bible says, go to 2 Corinthians 5, if you would, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Bible teaches that when you get saved, I mean, you've got to understand that you received new nature at salvation. I asked it earlier, I'm going to ask it one more time. If you're saved, say amen. And we're not talking about a cleanup job or a reforming job of the old nature. We're talking about 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if you look at it. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We're talking about a crucifixion a death to the old nature, a regeneration, a new nature being born. This is the work of regeneration. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Hey, listen, crucified. That means dead. Amen? That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So why am I making this a big deal? Because the first step to your growth in your Christian life, and in order to get victory over the struggle that Paul's talking about, is to actually believe what God says. Hey, you believe them enough for salvation, amen? For by grace saved through faith, you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you called upon to be your personal Lord and Savior. You knew you can't earn salvation, you can't buy it. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You trusted him for salvation. You had faith for that. Will you continue to believe God's word and to believe what it says about having victory over the flesh and about your new nature, the new man? Ephesians 4:24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is creating righteousness and true holiness. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we just read 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. It's important. And then the second step is to put off the old man and to put on the new man. Well, you go, I've got a lot of verses to read. Why don't you go to Ephesians 4, please? Ephesians 4. I just read verse 24. Verse 24 says, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. But would you look at verse 22? That you put off, Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. There's more. Colossians 3:10. And I put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. There's also Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Romans 12:2. You know it. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Every single day we face the struggle of the flesh against the spirit. And every day we make a decision to either put on the new man or walk in the ways of the old man. Every day that's your choice. The devil made me do it. No, he didn't. You made a choice. And the devil wants you to do it. Absolutely. He's doing everything he can to get you to do it. That's true, but it's your choice. I'm glad salvation is a one-step decision. Aren't you? No, I'm glad I didn't have to buy it or earn it or work my way there. For by grace you're saved through faith. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm thankful for that. But there's still a process in our lives when we are talking about this daily struggle of the Holy Spirit versus our flesh. And there's a process in redemption. There's not a process in you got saved. I mean, God did the work. Christ did the work. You put your faith in him. Salvation. I'm saved. Once saved, always saved. Can't lose my salvation. Praise God for that. I'm a child of God. Amen. But there's some things that happened at salvation. Like rebirth. That was the miracle of the moment. Your spirit was made new. The Holy Spirit came into your heart. Go to John 3, if you would, please. John chapter 3. In your Bibles. And this is when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus. And in John chapter 3, verse 3, the Bible says, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? I wonder if they laughed right there. Why not? Verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So, rebirth was immediate at salvation. So we get that. We understand that. I think most in this crowd get that. But the idea of renewal is the process of a lifetime. This is what we're talking about. This is what we mean when we say sanctification. The process where God transforms my heart and my life from the inside out. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, Ephesians 4:23 says. 2 Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Colossians 3:10, and I put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Renewal is a lifelong process. God is constantly working on your life, conforming you to the image of his son. I'm glad God doesn't give up on me. Because while I'm struggling, he's working to continually working to guide me and to shape me. The Holy Spirit's there to teach me. We talked about the Holy Spirit for quite some time about his comfort and his guiding and his teaching and his reminding us of the truth of the Word of God. He's will teach you all things whatsoever commanded you. But there's going to be a day, praise God, a final step. When my sinful flesh is traded in, we talked about it this morning in Sunday school, traded in for a new body. Amen? A perfect body without sinful tendencies. That redemption that won't happen until we see the Lord at the end of this life. Romans 8:23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Go to 2 Corinthians 5 if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I know we're using our Bibles this morning. I hope that's okay in church. Is that all right? Church, should I apologize about asking you to use your Bibles? Okay, good. When I was a youth pastor, I used to always say, you know, you can't play basketball without a basketball. You can't play soccer without a soccer ball. We're not really going to study the Bible without the Bible. Amen? So let's use it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's where it's going to be. For in this, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 2, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle, it's talking about this body. That's what it's talking about. This house, this earthly house, this tabernacle, this body. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. So we have this building right here, but when we get to heaven, we have a building of God. When we get to heaven, we have a glorified body. The Bible actually says we'll be fashioned like his son and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What a day that will be. Ephesians 1:14 says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. Why does it matter that we understand this? Because until your body's redeemed, until you're in heaven, until you're changed, until you no longer have this struggle, you're going to be undergoing God's work of renewal and transformation, the renewing of your mind. Every single day, the Holy Spirit wants to live out the character of Jesus Christ through you. That's the battle of the daily Christian, or the daily battle of the Christian. And God designed it purposefully this way. And I know it's frustrating. That's what Paul said in Romans 7. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. Can you hear his frustration? Oh, wretched man that I am. That's the struggle. And it can be discouraging. But go back to Romans 7, please. I know we didn't really spend a lot of time in that text, but I want to finish with it. says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. I told you this story before when I was, I'm guessing around 8, probably Josiah's age. My dad died when I was 9. But when I was, I remember my dad taking me and my, it was me and my younger half-sisters and my younger half-brother, my sister's brother, but my older siblings were not with me this time. And we were at McDonald's. We were always excited to go to McDonald's with my dad. And so Big Macs looked a lot bigger back then, right? I think they were bigger, actually. But when you're a kid, they look bigger. I was excited to get a Big Mac. Well, my dad parks his car, and we hop out. And we start running across the parking lot. It's our fault. It wasn't the driver's fault. It's our fault. We ran in front of this guy in his car. And it was, I don't remember what it was. It was some sort of muscle car. Is it a Chevy Nova? Is that a car? Chevy Nova? Yeah, I think it was one of those. But anyways, I mean, he lays on his horn. And and he starts yelling and cussing. And I was scared to death. I thought this guy was going to kill us or something. And I'm like, sorry. And I honestly, when he's doing that, I didn't think about my dad. I just thought this big, mean, ugly guy is gonna kill me. I remember this guy's shirt. He had one of those button-down shirts. You could see it in his car, short sleeve. He's kind of a decently built guy. But he had the top buttons kind of opened up, so his chest hair sticking out. He had this chain, right there, and then he had the lamb chops. I mean, we're talking back in like 1980, whatever. And so he had the lamb. I mean, this. But then he's laying on his horn. But then then I look over and I see my dad. And I'm like, ha! My dad walks over. I wasn't expecting this from my dad, but he slams both fists on the hood of his car. He goes, boom, right on the hood of the car. And he starts yelling back. Now, I'm not condoning this at all. I'm not. But I was no longer worried about that guy. Not at all. My dad also had the lamb chops. He was bald, so he had that against him. I follow that. But he had the lamb chops also, and he had the opened up shirt. He wasn't wearing a chain, but he had the chest hair sticking out. And I mean, he slammed his fist on that car. And I was no longer worried about this guy honking his horn at me or yelling or whatever. In fact, I felt like I was, it was okay that I ran in front of him and caused him to almost hit me. But I was no longer worried about this guy. Paul in Romans 7, he's saying it's hopeless. Oh, wretched man that I am. What can I do about this? Nothing. I mean, I want to do right, but every time I want to do right, evil's present with me. I don't want to do wrong, but even though I don't want to do wrong, I find myself doing wrong. And the spirit against the flesh against the spirit, and this battle is constant. And I don't know what the struggle is in your life. It might be some vice or some sin that only you and God know about, and you're convicted about it, and you're tired of going back to it, and you wish it would stop, and you've gone to the altar, or you've gone to your altar at home or whatever, you've prayed and you've decided I'm going to stop doing this, but then you find yourself doing it some more, and it could be some lewd, wicked, carnal sin. It might be an attitude. It might be your anger. It might be your lack of trust or it might be just some laziness. We go down a list of things. And Paul doesn't list what his issues were. He's human. And so we can relate. And he's saying, oh, wretched man that I am. And he's right. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Well, we just covered that. This body is going to be no more one day, and I'm going to be in heaven for an eternity with a new body. But he also answers his own question. And he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You say, okay, well, that's then. That's future. But what about now? And Paul goes on to say, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And then he continues. See, you can't stop reading. We don't have time today. But you can't stop reading the Bible in one place and forget about everything else surrounding it. Because if you would go into chapter 8, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. It says in verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life. It says in verse 8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But verse 9, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You're saved. You're saved. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, if you're saved, that's what he does. He dwells in you. Amen? He's taking up residence within you. And if Christ be in you, verse 10, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And we could go on and on. You can go back to chapter 6 and talk about yielding your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Yes, this battle, this struggle is real. But chapter 8, basically, to put it in a nutshell, describes the awesome, victorious life of allowing God to bring the flesh into the control of the Holy Spirit. The flesh is there, but that flesh can be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Back to the illustration about feeding the fighting dogs. You got two dogs. And I guess they say it's an old Indian story where an Indian chief would gather his tribal warriors into a circle, place two fighting dogs in their midst, and every time he could predict which dog would win the fight. And they would say, you're so wise, how do you know? He'd say, it's easy, it depends on which one I feed the most. You know which one's going to win. Hey, Christian, you know. You know why? Come on, let's just be honest. You know why the flesh is winning. You're feeding the flesh. You're not feeding the Spirit. You're not in the Word of God. Feed the Spirit. You're not spending time in prayer with God. You're not working on that relationship. And if your flesh is growing stronger every day through the appetites you feed, I mean the thoughts you entertain and our habits, then you're starving the Spirit. But you can starve the Spirit, or you can starve the flesh and feed the Spirit through the Word of God. Church, like this morning. Tonight, Wednesday night, through time in God's Word, through spiritual music, through Bible teaching, through fellowship. But if I'm ignoring God's Holy Spirit and fleeing the flesh, I will continually lose the struggle. I know it's a simple illustration and not even one I came up with. I don't come up with anything. But it's truth. And to finish out this illustration about Captain Sullenberger, 42 years preparing for, he didn't know it was going to be the struggle of his life, but he just, 42 years of just small deposits. And the preparation paid off. And he had that struggle. He had the struggle between his natural impulses and his years of experience, and they were contrary, they collided, and his years of deposits were worth every moment. And so it is in the Christian life. Not every decision you make is this huge spiritual struggle, right? In fact, most decisions we make are not this huge spiritual battle. But every decision should be a decision that is answering the question, can I glorify God? Can I honor God in this decision? And the more you do that, the easier it is to continue doing that when the big struggles come. And over time, this life of Christ begins to flow out of you. Good things grow in your life. And the struggle of the Spirit can then be handled properly, and you can bear fruit. Thanks be unto God. Thanks be to our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you desire to please God? Our God in heaven, Lord, we love you. Thank you for your love for us, and thank you for your patience, your long-suffering with us. Thank you for your endurance. Thank you for your word. And I pray, God, that you would help us to respond how you'd have us to. Lord, that you'd be glorified and honored. In Jesus' name, amen.